The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, going back to the very beginning to set a foundation, if you will, for the rest of the studies we'll be doing. Joining us this morning is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I'm doing very well. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. You know why? Because today is the day we can do a Bible study, completely mess it up, not sound like we know anything what we're talking about, and we can blame it as an object lesson.
Wow.
You
sound like a weatherman.
Well, you know, this is great today, isn't it?
Yeah.
We could just yammer on endlessly, making no sense whatsoever, and say, you see, it just makes the point.
There you go.
So how goes everything up in your congregation?
Oh, pretty good. It's been, you know, all winter long, we've had such a mild winter. It's just been wonderful, actually. Temperatures well above zero, actually, up in the 20s and 30s. That's warm for us. And last week, winter decided to let us know that it was still around and hit us pretty good up here. Everybody got anywhere from 6 inches to about 18 inches. So.
Wow.
So we got clobbered pretty good this past week, but it's good to see all the snowmobiles out again and people getting out in the snow and enjoying it. So.
I think the people of St. Louis have forgotten what snow is.
Well, that's true. It's been mild pretty much all over, and actually somewhat warm, I guess, in some of the southern states. So.
Yeah, we may come to regret this come next winter.
Doesn't it always feel like it's the calm before the storm?
It does. It does. It does. So, you know, we had some interesting weather here in Missouri yesterday. I don't know if you saw that in the news, but down the Branson area.
Oh, yes.
Some tornadoes went through. The loss of life is now somewhere around 12 or 13 people.
Oh, wow. I didn't realize it was that high.
Yeah, it pretty much demolished an entire trailer park.
Oh, okay. I know that that a lot of the people here were very aware of that because a number of our members like to go down there, actually, and enjoy some of the shows and so forth down in Branson. So.
Well, as we pray this morning, let's remember the recovery efforts, the families who have lost loved ones, those who are recovering from injuries, and then we'll get right to our study.
Absolutely. Lord, we know that indeed in times of prosperity and yet even in times of trouble, you are there for us to turn to you and ask you to help us. We cry out this day for those that are in the Branson, Missouri area that have been hit by this horrific tornado and storm down there, that you would be with the families, that through all the efforts that are being done down there, the people that are sharing with those that have been hurt and injured and devastated by this storm, we pray that you would truly be with them and comfort them and bring some peace to their lives through all of the good work that is being done to help them during this difficult time. We also pray that you would be with us in our own lives as the storm of sin and our sinful nature and so forth have come into our lives too and left devastation. And we pray that you would help us as you did all of those who have sinned against you and truly seen how you have rebuilt our lives through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. As did the people who built the tower to reach heaven, when we set our sights on worldly things that bring us great pleasure, believing we can do things on our own, saying, who needs God? Help us to ascend to you in our hearts and in our minds so that the things of this world will not distract us from your grace, your love, your mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose most precious name we ask for your blessing on our time together in your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. And if you have one of the smartphone apps that you can get from the iTunes store, You can use that to both stream audio from the AM programming, classical music, as well as reach us and send us questions or comments about the study that we're in this morning. So you get the entirety of Genesis chapter 11, Pastor Dieter Ding, with two significantly different things going on here. One, the stuff of movies, and the other, the stuff you might find in a registry somewhere at a city hall.
That's right. All the genealogy stuff.
So which would you rather talk about, the tower or the genealogy? Which is more important?
I would like to talk about the tower today. I think that would be good. It's a good place to start since it begins the chapter. And
you're a practical theologian, I see.
Probably wouldn't be as you know, I don't know. I hate to use the word boring, but for a lot of people, when you don't understand all of the history that's behind some of these names, it is just that. I mean, you're just reading names and of course there is a great appreciation when you get to the final names that are shared in the chapter. Maybe we can hit the last few verses just to maybe segue into what's going to happen in the next chapter. So,
well, speaking of segueing, we end chapter 10 with Canaan being cursed and Noah living 350 years. How do we then get to, I mean, are we going from bad to worse here with, you know, the cursing of Canaan and now the Tower of Babel in chapter 11?
Yeah, you know, it here, you know, we come right off this flood and you know that the reason, we all know that the reason that God flooded the world in the first place was because of things just like this. I mean, it just seems like things are going to go right back to where they were before. And as we look at how things progressed from the flood on, you know, even to today, we see that, wow, you know, God did say he wasn't going to destroy the world by water again, but what's going to be the next thing that maybe he's going to destroy with? And, of course, we know eventually it will be with fire, but it's just amazing to see that, and again, well, it's not totally amazing because we are sinful people, and we are constantly in this nature that fights as enemies against God.
Now, I don't want to sound like an annoying six-year-old, but I'm going to ask why. Why does God let this happen? Why have we come to this point yet again? Okay, Adam and Eve, they go bad. Cain and Abel, they go bad. Noah, and you know, plants his vineyard, gets drunk, and then we have the whole problem, yep, with Canaan. That goes bad.
You know, that's kind of interesting that you ask that question, because the other day my youngest daughter was sitting there. We were talking, and really not even related to the conversation. All of a sudden, she says, "Dad, why didn't God just make us to live in a heaven to begin with? Why do we have to go through all of this? Why didn't he just create us for heaven? And then we wouldn't have to worry about all the sin and all the pain and the horror of this world."
Yeah.
She didn't say it in all of those words, but that was the question. And I looked at her and I thought, oh boy, we're talking about free will here now, and I don't know where to go to help her understand this, but we talked for a little bit and I said, you know, basically, you know, God has given us a will, and that will is, and he's made us in his image, and that image was originally made to enjoy the gift of love in a relationship. And of course, if God just created us to love him, we all know that would not truly be love. That would just be you know, kind of robotic in a sense, that we would be forced really to love him because that's how we were created. So to try and describe the will, you know, to a seventh grader was quite challenging, but at the same time, that's what I do whenever I teach confirmation. You know, talk about, you know, our will, because it has fallen, and it's sinful, chooses to serve self and to create, you know, a God of ourselves before the true God. And so, that's the answer, really. It's not a good one, because we are caught up in this sin, and sin continues to battle against everything that's in God's will.
Now, I may have missed something in Genesis as we've started the study. We've been in this for a little while now. But when we get to this point of Noah gets off the ark, he builds an altar and offers a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But there are no priests, there are no church buildings, there's no Luther's small catechism.
Yep.
Well, who was there to teach them what to do, how to do it, and how to be faithful?
Well, you have to remember, too, that Noah was already faithful to God. He's been living for quite some time on the face of the earth. They did know something of how to revere God and their relationship with him. And then God also instructs Noah as well. And we hear that there are some instructions as far as, you know, the taking the animals for sacrifices and so forth. So they know, you know, they know something of their relationship with God, and that's why God brings them through this flood, because of their relationship with Him. And it's by faith. It isn't because, you know, Noah, of Noah's works, although those are identified, and of course, according to James, those walk hand in hand, but it's not like they are oblivious to how they are going to relate to God. God has told them. He has given them instruction. They know this instruction through their relationship with Him.
You see, I'm looking for a loophole, Pastor.
Okay.
I'm looking for a loophole that by the time we get to the Tower of Babel and they start saying these really ungodly things, that they didn't know any better.
Well, you know, there's generations of people, you know. We've had many generations of people that have come down through the centuries, too. If we look back at our ancestry, we all are related to Abraham. We are all related to Adam. We're all related to each other, really, when you go back into the trees of all the family relationships. But it is sin that continues to, you know, be a part of our lives, that we are attacked by the evil one, by Satan himself. I know that when Luther writes comments on this particular chapter, and then also throughout really a lot of these events that happen in Genesis, he's constantly showing us how Satan's hand is in all of this, and also our sinful nature. And so with those two at work, it's no surprise how these people have gotten to this point again.
Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Well, that's the first portion of our text for today. So apparently the people after the flood took God's command seriously to multiply, but perhaps this fill the earth business kind of wasn't appealing.
Well, not only were they filling the earth, but they were also starting to spread across the earth as well. And I mean, this isn't anything that's absolutely surprising, because if you look back at the 19th verse of chapter 9, you know, this is just following the flood. It says that these were the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. So they were starting to not only multiply, but they were also starting to, you know, be scattered along, you know, in different places along the earth too. And if you even look back at chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Later the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar." And, of course, then it shows you all the different territories and nations. It starts talking about that. So, you know, there was already this scattering along the different parts of the then-known world, so.
Well, the word that caught my attention was migrated. I don't know if it's different in different translations. But there has been this argument made by some that the original intention was that the people of the earth should be a migratory people. They shouldn't be in one place for any length of time. Because when you look at the story of Cain and Abel, isn't it Cain, the murderer, his, mm-hmm. one of his sons, founds the first city?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I mean, we definitely... You know, God gave us this entire world to live in, and so there's you know, plenty of areas for man to live. But the thing is that when It's interesting because there's kind of a catch-22 here in a sense, because you've got men that are splitting and dispersing themselves in different places and different areas. And, of course, sinful man, a lot of times whenever we split maybe over something that has happened as well. So in some cases there was, you know, strength. You know, you hear strength in numbers, and you've got different groups now that are priding themselves in different things too. And I'm sure the same pride was creating some difficult relationships among the nations, which they always do, and it's always been that way throughout all history. But at the same time, those people there in that time in this area also realized that there was some power to be had when people would unify and come together.
Well, I was just thinking, just sort of making connections, thinking about different events at different times. You have the tabernacle, which is a tent. And it's a mobile thing. God is quite pleased to dwell in a tent, which is not a permanent dwelling. And then David comes along and decides that, well, no. We have to make a permanent dwelling someplace. And if I recall, God was not all that thrilled with the idea.
Yeah, in fact, he said, you're going to make a house for me. I'm going to make a house for you.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, I recall that story. So it's when man starts taking on his own idea of how things should be, you know, that instead of really honoring God and all that God is telling us, because if we follow what God is asking us to do, if we followed his will, we would receive great blessing. But when we start following our own will and start doing things our way and so forth, yeah. There's curse that comes upon us.
The plane at Shinar must have really been nice. I mean, they all just stopped. They decided to stay there.
Well, you're getting over there. If you understand anything about the geography over there, it's really the Middle East there that we're talking about. You've got Babylon, which runs along the Euphrates River and the Tigris River over in that area, where modern-day Iran and Iraq are at, and kind of runs all the way up there to just the border of Turkey. And so, that is a very rich, fertile area, and that's why it attracted a lot of people there.
You know, a tower that reaches to the heavens, obviously impossible, but the fact that they thought they could do it, that's the issue.
Well, yes. I mean, and, you know, what's going on in their hearts and their minds, and that's where everything happens, you know, in our hearts. It's the motive that we're focusing on here. Because, I mean, if you look at this, you're thinking, oh, that's awesome. You know, they're working together. They're unified. This doesn't look so bad on the surface, you know, when you're looking at it, and they're wanting to reach into heaven, you know.
Yeah.
They want to get there to be with God. You know, you can read a lot into this. But obviously this is not something that was pleasing. But it's pleasing in our eyes, I really believe, whenever if you were fresh to this text and you read this, you were going, man, I don't see what the big deal is. But when you look at it and you understand it has something to do with our relationship with God, then you can see it, because our sinful nature is saying to ourselves, you know, this is what's wrong with this. This looks like a good thing, but it's the motive. Evidently, there was a motive in their hearts to promote themselves. It's kind of like the people were building a monument to themselves to call attention to their own achievements instead of giving glory to God. For all that he has done for them. It's the focus, it's the motive of which they were doing these things. And what might have actually been going on, like, you know, we're great, we can build this tower to heaven.
You know, I've worked for corporations, I don't know if you have, you know, in the past, but, you know, everybody tends to dress alike, we all have a program and a plan, and we have a goal we're trying to meet, and we're always trying. It seems like organization is the purpose of man's life, to sort of come together and be purposeful in our labor.
Yeah, and the question is there anything wrong with that? Well, no, not on the surface. In fact, if we can, as we're doing things together, acknowledge that God is the one who's given us those gifts, those talents, that intellect even, to do the things and to accomplish the things. I mean, look at the high-tech world we're living in today and all that God has given for our good through the intellect of men. See, and that's a different understanding, it's a different perspective on the work of men, rather than man going, look what we're doing now today, and look how much we've advanced ourselves. So a whole different attitude there, and a whole different motive by which we move ahead to show how great we are.
Now, it says they wanted to make a name for themselves. Who are they trying to impress? It's not like St. Louis and Kansas City or St. Louis and Chicago, and there's a rivalry, and we're going to build a better stadium, and we're going to really impress the world how much better we are.
Well, that word, as I've understood it in the original language, the word that's in the Hebrew for the word name there is really referring to their reputation, that they want to be famous, that they want to show off, they want to show what they can do. And so this is to build a reputation for generations to admire just how great they had become, something that they can look back on and be proud of. And that's the key word right there, is pride. That's the thing that happened since the day one in the garden and continues right on into our hearts today.
Yeah, and this scene also, I think, some people will say there's not much humor in the Bible. I see a lot of humor in this narrative here about the tower, because God says, well, let's go down. They're building this tower to heaven. Well, we have to go down and take this. Not a very impressive tower, I would think.
Yeah, I'm not sure we want God coming down. You know, this whole coming down from heaven, God seeing us as sinners, all we're going to receive is judgment, wrath, punishment, death. So I'm not, this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing that he's coming down. You know, it's what's really interesting, too, though, is the use of language in verse 4 and then again in verse 7. Notice how the language of the people begins with the statement, come, let us build ourselves a city.
Yeah, yeah.
And then in verse 7, it's God saying, no, come, let us go down and, you know, and apply this punishment upon these sinful people that do not see us anymore as the true God, and that the true God now seems to be them. They are focusing in on themselves.
Now, have we come across yet another text in verse 7 that speaks to the Trinity?
Yes. You know, when we look at that, and here we go again, you know, we see the plurality of this word used, of let us go down, and believe it's being very intentionally used here, too, in a couple respects. One, because it was used in verse 4, and now God's countering that statement with, by the way, I'm still the true God, and commandment 1 is still in place. You know, so yes, absolutely, we do understand that to be the Trinity that's in that word us that is coming down to confuse their language.
Our guest pastor this morning on the Bible study is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We're going through chapter 11 of Genesis. Why don't you consider joining us? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can get through to us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So when we come back from the break, we'll be going there in a little bit less than a minute. Pastor Dieterding, God confuses their language so they can no longer communicate with each other, because he says there's no telling what they might do next. And I think maybe you touched on a key phrase when you were talking about the conversation you had with your daughter, and we should revisit that, and that is the nature of free will. What does God allow man to do and not to do, and what limits exist?
Yes.
You want to get us started on that real quick?
Sure. You know, I mean, when we look at this will, God's given us the will to make choices, and of course, with a tainted will, with one that's sinful now, really the only choices that we can make are not God-pleasing choices, and because of our sinful nature. Without God, without him intervening, without his strength, we can only make choices that truly show and demonstrate that we are not in favor of what God wants to do, but rather that we're out to live for ourselves.
Even though we may think we're doing what God wants us to do.
Even at those, there are those times as well.
That is an amazing thing. Pastor Curtis Dieterding and I will return after these few short messages. Again, our number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. or you can even use the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll wrap up Chapter 11 in the next half of the program. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to tune in to Jubilation this coming Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. Not only will you be treated to great hymnody, songs, and spiritual songs of the season, I'm also going to be sharing the explosive dynamite of the Lord's gospel in Jesus Christ through His holy word. That's a great combination, Christian music, Christ's word, for your Sunday afternoon. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The last two of the Ten Commandments prohibit us from coveting. In my life, I have found this commandment is most prevalent in the pursuit of inheritances from the estate of a loved one who dies. I can remember one sad story about family members who spent the time during the funeral services for their father rummaging through his mobile home, taking what they felt they had a right to claim as their own. And of course, the other family members weren't around to claim their own inheritance because they were at the funeral. In his large catechism, Martin Luther states that these commandments aren't so much addressed to those who we normally considered to be scoundrels. In fact, he says they are addressed precisely to the most upright, to the people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against the preceding commandments. But Jesus won't let us off the hook. Remember, the Ten Commandments prohibit us from coveting our neighbor's wife as commandment number 9. Well, that isn't exactly the same as committing adultery, is it? Well, listen to the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you, everyone who gazes at a woman in order to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." No, Luther reminds us, we should fear and love God that we may not craftily seek to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, nor obtain it by a show of right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. Of course, this is also true for another's spouse. This isn't a popular position to take publicly in our 21st century world. Coveting is what drives consumerism. We can't avoid the temptations, but we can learn to see that those thoughts, words, and deeds, which we may have once considered to be our friends, are actually our enemies. Let's pray. Lord, teach us in these commandments to know and to love your promises to us, that you will provide for us much more richly than you do for the lilies of the field. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who promises salvation to those who take up their cross and follow him. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We're working our way through Genesis chapter 11. We've gotten about halfway through the text so far this morning, the big narrative about the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages, and man will have no limitations if God doesn't put a stop to this nonsense right here and right now. Pastor Dieterding, as we went to the break, we were talking a little bit about free will, and as I was thinking about this, maybe the good question is, why does God allow us any measure of free will, especially, as I said, after Adam and Cain and Noah and now this?
Well, you know, God, again, you know, it's this whole topic of love that's connected to it, and in other cases, too, hate, or, you know, that which is against the love of one, and it becomes more self-serving. So you've got if God didn't create us this way, then you know, there would be no determination whether or not man truly loves him or not. And so it would, like I said before, if let's say if I was to create somebody, let's say that I was God, and that's dangerous right there, but let's say that I was God and I created someone to love me, and I created them to do just that, then that they would not fail in that love. The question becomes, is that really love? I mean, is that what love truly is all about? Love has something to do with our ability to make a choice to love and care for somebody than not. I'm not sure if I'm making that totally clear, but anyway, you know, what I was saying earlier was that, you know, we have a corrupted will now because of that sinfulness, and that's because of Adam and Eve failing to love God, and instead, in their own pride of wanting to know all things, know things just as God knows them, they fall away. Luther, when talking about the will of man, really kind of helps pull what the Scripture is saying kind of together. He says, this is why I say spiritual powers are not only corrupted, but even totally destroyed through sin in both men and devils, and that nothing remains but a corrupted intellect and a will which is hostile and opposed to God at every point, which thinks and desires nothing but that alone which is contrary and opposed to God. And earlier, right before the break, I also said that the only way in which we can ever choose to do that which is God-pleasing is what God has done for us. God gives us that ability and that strength through the power of his work in our lives. And so, again, quoting from Luther, there is only one who is able to make the unwilling will of man willing to walk in the ways of God, and that is Christ. And so it's just, it's interesting again, and of course Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 that we should set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Again, that's a regenerated man who understands now where he is in relationship to God, and understands that his sinful nature, his will is completely corrupt and needs the strength and the love and the mercy of God.
Does this confusing of languages actually make things better or make things worse?
Well, you know, you have to look again. If you're looking at motive, and now we need to kind of look at God's motive. What was the purpose of that? And you know, his fear is that man was continually looking at himself as being all powerful, you know, reaching you know, pinnacles that they believe really belong to God, because they weren't recognizing that, and so God is dispersing them and their languages to cause confusion. I mean, this is what we're seeing here, and because they couldn't understand one another, it would you know, put an end to a lot of their planning and their working together, focusing on themselves, and hopefully now that they see through this punishment, this, you know, if they recognize truly where that came from, that it came from the Lord, that they can again get their focus back where it needs to be, and that is on God.
What I was wondering about was, when you consider all the languages, and then you add into that all the different translations, then all the confusion of going from, you know, German to English and all, you know, I have my mother's old Luther Bible that she brought with her when she came over here, and I read through, and Genesis reads a little bit differently in German than it does in English, and it seems that, how then are we supposed to know what God's word is with all this confusion?
Well, it's you know, that's why we take great pains in our church body to train our pastors in the original languages, to try and at least understand even the historical understanding of words and how they were used in those languages. It is so complicated. Really, when you get into the grammatical and syntactical aspects of language. But at the same time, when you look at all the different translations in the Bibles, you still have a meaning that goes through it that is complementary, you know, to each other, enough to where we can know what the will of God is, and enough to where we can be changed by that word through the power and the work of the Spirit working through that word as well.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And I guess when it comes to this confusion caused by this diversity of languages, it yet demonstrates that when God does something, he does it very efficiently.
Yes, he does. And getting back to the motive a little bit too here, you know, one of the thoughts is that this way, you know, men will now in this confusion not be so focused on what they're doing and become more focused on what God does in his work. And so, you know, God was basically breaking up the fact that they're going to end up just getting further and further away from him again. I'm sure there was a reflective moment or two from the Lord about the way man was prior to the flood, and here it comes again.
So before we move on to the genealogy of Shem's descendants, this tower narrative, is it about man's desire for power or his desire to usurp God's authority, or is it just man's neglect of the command to fill the earth and scatter himself about?
It's about man reflecting and turning inward on his own sinful pride and believing that somehow he has this power, this fame, this ability on his own, and we see this, you know, all the way through Scripture. Jesus speaks parables about this very thing, where men feel that they've made these accomplishments on their own. It's the lack of the recognition of who your Creator is and what he has actually done for you. And it's completely oblivious according to what we're understanding in this context of how this is written.
Now, not to extend this too far, but these associations are important, I think. Is it all the way back to this moment in Scripture where we still see manifesting itself today, this thing where I have to invite Jesus into my heart, or I have to make an affirmation of faith, or I have to do something to offset my sin?
Well, actually, you know, it's just, again, yes, you know, is that, again, us wanting to be in control of even whether or not we're going to have a belief or a faith? And I'm not trying to, you know, disrupt, you know, those people that are listening today that are thinking to themselves, you know, well, I chose for Jesus to come into my life. Literally, God has already chosen all of us to be his children because he is our Creator. There is no choosing to be done. There's a submitting of ourselves to God after God has already worked in our heart his law that shows us our sin. And once that happens, there's nothing more to do but to give thanks to God that now I see that I'm truly in need of help from an eternal destiny of hell and condemnation, and it's just a will that is changed by the power of God to see that indeed I'm a sinner, and all that we can do really is to submit ourselves to God and to give thanks to him for showing us that he is our Lord and our Savior from the very sin that keeps us from him.
Before we go on to Shem, one more thing I want to throw at you. I tried desperately to find it this morning, but a couple of years ago for one of the Studio A programs, we were talking a little bit about racism, and one of the resources I came across, the author who was at, for the sake of kindness, I'll just say a left-of-center seminary,
okay.
Not a Lutheran seminary, that had some creative ideas about who God was and who Christ was. They were the ones who traced back racism to this moment where God creates the different languages, because this is where we also get different races.
Well, that's very interesting, you know, because I have read that myself as well. And, you know, I mean, that's a tough question, because no one has a very solid answer on that other than that God had put into the genetics of man, all the different characteristics that would come about that would create the different nations and really the different colors, skin colors, different types of hair, eyes, what have you, that distinguishes nationalities from one another. How that came about, you know, there's a lot of educated guesses, and I'm sure the one you just mentioned is among them. I know that already, you know, I know that some people attached, and you know, I believe that this is not true at all, but, you know, the whole idea of races and everything is even attached all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve and Cain. You know, the mark of Cain was,
right.
You know, a nationality that was created at that moment to show that his descendants were different from others. You know, these are all just pretty much educated guesses. They're nothing that we can just jump onto and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. So, and again, you know, is man trying to be in control of what, you know, of his own destiny again and how he believes things to be? Or do we leave that in the hands of God and we live in this time according to where we're at and how God's word is speaking to us today?
Well, there is ultimately only one race, and that's the human race.
That is correct. That is correct.
So then these distinctions, boy, I'm going to sound like a Coke commercial here, you know, have a Coke and a smile kind of thing, but, you know, there really are no distinctions.
And you know, and it's made that's made very clear in the New Testament as well, you know. There's no longer any Jew or Gentile, and it even goes to gender of male and female. And then that God treats all people the same equally, and because all of us are his creation.
You know, Martin Luther King famously quoted that the most segregated hour in America was 11 o'clock on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's nothing inherent in Scripture or in anything that God or Christ has done in his gospel that makes us segregate ourselves. That's the sinful nature of man in spite of God's gospel.
And again, and what's at the center of the heart? It's pride. Believing that we are, you know, a God unto ourselves, that we can do it ourselves, we can take care of ourselves,
we'll decide who's in and who's
right.
out.
We'll determine our future. That's right.
An amazing thing. Hey, let's move on to the second half of our text here, and you know, for the sake of time, I won't read through all of this, but we get the descendants of Shem as the next portion of chapter 11. A lot of names, a lot of places, a lot of years of life listed here. Why do we need to know these things? Why? I mean, why not just say, and then after a period of time, along comes Abram?
Yeah, well, you know, genealogies are extremely important. In fact, you know, when my father was at the seminary, one of his major projects was to go through and dig his way through, literally, the different genealogical lists that there were all the way through the Old Testament up to the time of Jesus. And the reason that we have that is because of the promise. You know, God makes a promise that through the descendants of each of these people will come the one whom he will send, and it's faith in that promise, faith in the one who is coming, that was truly the salvation of the people prior to Jesus coming. And so this is extremely important that they are able to track that, yes, this person was related all the way down here to, you know, King David, and all the way down through all the different the kings and the different people and the generations, all the way down to Mary and Joseph, because of this promise. It's so important to have these genealogies. I have to say that after my dad developed that in his class, there was a nice poster that came out in the early 70s that had it all laid out, and very nicely done, actually. And I actually have it here in my office, and it's kind of interesting whenever we're reading through genealogies like this to go back to that genealogical map and see exactly where this all lies. So.
Let's go to the phones, Pastor Dieterding, and talk with Larry. Larry, good morning. What's your question?
Good morning. Actually, it's more of a comment. Before you start in chapter or verse 11 there with the genealogy, you know, it's interesting, too, that how God confused the languages, but then at the time of Pentecost, he gave the apostles, disciples, followers of Christ the ability to speak in a foreign language, not something that pertains to your salvation by being able to do it. Just the ability, after confusing the languages, now he wants to spread the gospel and give man the ability to speak in German, French, whatever, a foreign tongue. It's not really as complicated as some church bodies make it out to be, is it, their pastor?
No. And this text is oftentimes connected. We definitely see a connection here between the time that God has confused the languages, and then here you have this miraculous preaching that is going on with the disciples there, of all those who are gathered in Jerusalem from different nations, different languages, actually hearing as they're speaking a language that they're in their own language, they're hearing the Word of God. And so, yeah, it's awesome, because we see that God, and that's the thing again. We have to watch and see what's going on in both of these stories, and it's God's work, again, that has caused that that ability to happen that day. And it's all the work of the Holy Spirit working through Peter, who also preached a very powerful sermon on that day as well.
Yeah, I think some of these people that think they're speaking in tongues, I think maybe they should concentrate more on the English version of the Bible to get a better understanding than trying to work outside of Scripture.
Yeah, and we also know, too, that there were special spiritual language, too, that was used in the early church. And, of course, in our denomination, we don't always, recognize that gift is still around, because we believe that the language that's truly of the church today, that's from the Holy Spirit, is that which we find here in the Scripture. That's why we're on a show like this one here, the Bible study, so that, the
right.
Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Larry. Good to hear from you this morning. Excuse me. When we look at this genealogy, one thing becomes obvious as you read through it, and that is the lifespans are getting shorter, and the people that are mentioned are having children at an earlier and earlier age.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's pretty obvious as you work your way through here, that people aren't living to 700, 800, 900 years of age anymore. That's incredible when you think about that. Think about what's happened in that period of time just in our most recent history. It's just awesome. But you're right. And all of a sudden, you're at 403 years, 430, 207, 119, and it is interesting to see that the lifespan is shortening up. Well, I've been kind of looking forward to. I was hoping you'd read through all this. I want to hear you pronounce all these names.
Oh, I was avoiding that intentionally. But what I will do is I'll pick up at 27 very quickly here so we can get this
okay.
in, because you wanted to focus on this. You mentioned that earlier.
Absolutely.
And this is the portion of the text that starts with Terah's descendants and works its way down from verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren and had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
I find that very interesting. It's kind of hard to talk about these lands and so forth, especially if you don't have a map in front of you. But,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
But Ur was down by the Persian Gulf, not too far from there. And so they're actually trekking north, back up toward the region of what we call as modern-day Turkey. And it is interesting that, he died in Haran. And you've got Haran as the father of Lot, mentioned earlier. And, to see that they actually came back to a place that probably was familiar to them. And, of course, these last couple verses set up what's coming in the future, especially as it's talking about Abram and Sarai, and and of course, eventually we hear the story of how God gives this awesome blessing about the future and the great nation. And it's so important to see, especially as the future comes, the importance of these genealogies again as it continues to work its way toward the coming of the Messiah.
So what makes Abram so special? Why does he stand out?
Well, Abram stands out because the Lord does come to him, and he speaks to Abram. And he's the one who's going to be receiving this promise from God. And so, of course, you know, you're hearing these names, Abram, Lot, Sarai, Chaldeans, Canaan. We know that this is all coming, and we know that this has a lot to do with really God setting the foundation here. This is why it only comes to this point in the genealogy, because it's from here that we are going to move ahead through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, all the way into the future. So this is the reason why it ends here at this point. It's interesting too, you know, in verse 30. I remember we were at a pastor's conference, and I had not really looked into the original language originally, but in verse 30 it says, "Now Sarai was barren; she had no children." You know, like it's kind of like explaining what the word barren is there. But actually, it's barren in the sense that she, in those days when you were barren, it was like there was no dignity; like it was a shameful thing.
Hmm.
I remember they were connecting that word with a word in the Greek, so in the lexicon, you know, that you would have it as being foolish. And it was kind of interesting, because if you look at the First Corinthians passage in chapter 1, in those verses where it talks about God uses foolishness to shame the wise, it's the same word that was used there. And so it's kind of interesting to see that this shame is going to be turned around, because we know that God, again, is going to intervene, and the focus will be back on him and his blessing for his people.
So when we get to these genealogies, all these names and places that we've been talking about, is this about law, you know, keeping or breaking it? Is this about gospel, or is this just so much detail?
Well, it's important detail. It's detail that, again, increases our faith in the work of God and his hand in all of this. So it's not just a bunch of words, it's not just an account of names, but it becomes very important, especially to the people of God, as they continue to anticipate these future promises that are made now through Abraham. So this is going to be very important to have all of this information the way that they've listed it here.
And
it is God's Word. I mean, God is giving this to us so that we can see it and truly increase in our own faith and trust.
And the key verse in the second half of chapter 11 is really verse 30, isn't it? "Now Sarai was barren." Because, see, we know the backstory.
That's right.
There's no mystery about what's going to be happening here.
Yeah. I mean, we're talking about a dead tree. There's no life here. Everybody already knows there is just, it's not going to happen. And with God, of course, nothing is impossible. We know where life comes from. And we know, and we're going to see it again, that out of this deadness, he's going to bring life.
And again, I have to go back to Adam goes bad, Cain goes bad, even to some extent Noah goes bad. You have the cursing of Canaan, you have the Tower of Babel, and every time it goes bad, God continues to move forward in spite of that.
Right. We see the merciful side of God. Praise the Lord, because we are truly undeserving of anything that he would do for a people that constantly live according to their own pride and their own will, rather than giving him thanks for all that he has done for us time and time again, showing his mercy and grace.
Thanks be to God. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. A whole chapter of Genesis is not easy. You did well. Thank you.
It's always a joy, and looking forward to coming back again next month at this time.
We'll see you then. Ask the Pastor is next with Pastor Ken Wagner. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family, and coming up this weekend, why we need to take responsibility for our mistakes. In other words, stop the blame games, ways to improve intimacy in your marriage, and making time with your family a priority. That's on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.